Today we start a new series. Last week we finished up Jonah, and some of you were marveling that we got through Jonah in 5 weeks. That will not be the case with 1 John. We'll just dispel that right up front. We'll take our time through 1 John. And our title for this series is Letters from Dad, Knowing Your Family. When you were growing up, were there things that you just knew to be true about your home? Were there things that you just knew were absolutes? Or maybe things that you knew were absolutes about your dad? For us, we had a lot of things like that. One in particular was, if we messed with mom, dad would be on us so quick you wouldn't know what got you. And that was just a given in our house. That was a known thing. If we went against mom, dad would be there to protect her like that. And so we didn't mess with mom. Didn't mess with dad either. That just wasn't good. But what are some things as parents that you want your kids, your children, to know for certain? As you think of parenting, what are some things you want your children to know for certain? And to those that don't have kids here that aren't married, what are some things that you are glad you knew for certain in your home? What would you want to know for certain? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's amazing when our kids realize that and when they grasp on to that. Susie and I had an opportunity a few weeks ago to lead our son to Christ. And that was just that very thing. Precious. What else? What would you like your children to know for certain? Unconditional love. You know, I've never had someone say conditional love. I want them to know that I love them sometimes. Never had a parent say that. Unconditional love, absolutely. And that is a huge topic right there. We could go for hours on that. But what else? To hide God's word in their hearts. To memorize God's word. Good. That they're safe. That they're safe in your home, that you're there to protect them. It's huge. No one said where the home is. It's good to know. You know what? You don't want your children coming home and finding out you've moved. Respect for parents and respect for selves, okay? Respect. What else? Question we have to think about a little bit. What would we want our children to know for certain in our home? How to grow up. Okay? How to grow up, which is the goal of parenting. That their parents were believers. That's powerful. Thank you. Where to go for strength? To go back to God for strength. Let's look at that list for a minute. Things that we would want our children to know for certain. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Unconditional love. Or maybe belonging and acceptance. To hide God's word in their hearts. To know that they're safe. Respect for parents and for selves. How to grow up. That their parents were believers. And where to go for strength. In this series, we want to talk a little bit about what a spiritual dad wanted his kids to know. What John wanted the churches to know that he was pastoring, that he was the spiritual leader of, that he watched them as they grew and as time went by, he watched them begin to struggle in certain areas and begin to wonder where their faith was. And he watched them with outside pressure coming in and persecution. And he watched as generations went by and some of that love was lost. It's in that context that he writes 1 John. And that's why I've used the title Letters from Dad, Knowing Your Family. Because he's writing to his church family. And he's writing that they may know certain things. And if there's a theme that runs through 1 John, it's that they may know. The word knowing is used over and over and over again. And so John is pounding into his kids, his spiritual kids, there are some things I just want you to know. There are some things that as I get to the end of my life that are important for me to pass on to you, that are important for you as you walk with God. And as we take and tear apart 1 John and digest it and study it, the things that John wanted his churches to know are the same things we need to know today. We're facing some of the same struggles that they were facing. We have some of the same doubts that they had, some of the same difficulties. But there were things that John wanted his family to know. When we look at the book of 1 John, when we think of who the author is, it's John the Apostle. And it's the same guy that wrote the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation. There's some debate about that because 1 John actually never says that. You know, Paul's letters are really nice. I, Paul, to so-and-so. And we're like, oh, I wonder who wrote that. I, Paul. But we don't get that in 1 John. And so we look at some other ways of figuring out who the author is, and we look at a number of criteria. And some of the things, some of the ways that we know it was John is that it matches the themes of the other books. It matches the Gospel of John, which we know was written by the disciple that Jesus loved, or John the Apostle. It matches the themes. It matches the syntax. It matches the style. And the early church also, from our earliest history, from the early church fathers, said this was John. And as we look at how he compares light and dark and how he compares opposites throughout the book, that's what he does. And so there's no question it's the Apostle John. He was an eyewitness, we see in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1, to the gospel, to Jesus Christ. This was the disciple that Jesus loved. John wrote this a little later in his life, though. And if we think through the life of John, and can we skip to the timeline? I know that's a little out of order. And there's a timeline here that may be hard to read. We'll see how this goes. But it just gives us some background of where this fits into history, which is very helpful. In 28 to 30 AD, right around in there, was the ministry of Christ, and that's where John became an apostle. Or rather, a disciple at that time. And then we see Jesus' public ministry was there. No problem. Enough with the timeline. Please wait till your ride comes to a complete stop. I'll as you're getting it up, I'll talk through the beginning of the timeline. So we see John in about AD 28 became a disciple of Jesus. And from that point on, once Jesus ascended back into heaven, John probably stayed in Jerusalem through most of that time. Yay! And so we see John becomes a disciple. We see Jesus' public ministry. The death of Jesus around AD 30. And then John, an apostle in Jerusalem from about 30 to 70. And John was a leader in the church. He was an apostle. And throughout that time, persecution of the church was growing. In fact, we know that Nero, I believe that's the next one I have up there, Nero's reign is right in that time frame. And then we come to the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And so we know that persecution was rampant, and probably there was a dispersion from Jerusalem at that time. And John probably went to pastor the church at Ephesus at that point in time, from about 70 to 95 AD. Ephesus, we know, was founded by the Apostle Paul and as the church there in his second missionary journey. Then a little bit later, after the temple was destroyed, we see another emperor rise in Rome, one that also persecuted Christians and tore at the church, tried to destroy the church. It's about this time, 85 to 90 AD, that John wrote the Gospel of John. And so it's a little bit later, and it's one of the later books in the New Testament, although not the latest. And at this point, John is probably one of the last surviving apostles, as many of them have been martyred. Most of them have been martyred. And so John, if you picture what's going through his mind, he's the elder statesman of the men that walked with Christ. One of the remaining ones, he has seen friends tortured and killed. He has seen the church persecuted. And then somewhere between 90 and 94, 95 AD, we see the epistles of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John written. It was after that that then Domitian continued to persecute Christians and exiled John to Patmos, and where Revelation was written. And then after Domitian fell from power, John was taken out of exile. He went back to Ephesus and lived out his remaining days serving the church in Ephesus. So that gives us just a timeline of where some things fit. Hopefully that helps see a picture that the epistles of John, 1 John was written pretty late. And if you just look at this picture, around 30-40 AD, you have all of the new converts, all of the first generation Christians that are excited about who Jesus is, and they are sold out for Christ. They have seen him. The stories are there. And then now by 80-90 AD, you're into second and third generation Christians where it's been passed on. And as we know sometimes can happen, we know that as Christianity is passed down from generation to generation, if the passion isn't passed along with it, then there can be challenges because people begin to walk away from their first love. People begin to turn away. In fact, in Revelation chapter 2, we read about the church at Ephesus where John was serving. And you can picture where he's in the timeline he's writing this. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not," which he commands in 1 John, as we're going to see, "and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." Wow. And it's been a while. And a lot of things have happened, a lot of challenges to their faith. "You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." He goes on to talk to them a little bit more. But that is the context that we see John writing as he's writing to churches that he pastored, that he's been part of, that he's been a leader of, and probably not just to the church at Ephesus, but to all of the churches in the region, which would be the seven churches of Revelation and beyond. There's a couple maps that we have that are coming. Now, if you can read everything on that map, you're not supposed to read everything on the map. This is to give you a general picture, remembering that Israel is over here and Ephesus is right about here, somewhere. I can't quite read that either. And so this is Asia Minor, actually the whole area there, but the seven churches in Revelation are all here. And so this is the area that John the Apostle was ministering to. If we go to the next map, it blows that area up a little bit more. A little bit easier to see. So Ephesus is here, right here, and it's a port city. But it also has two major overland routes that meet there as well and meet the port. And so it was a hub for business, a hub for the economy, unfortunately a hub for false religions as well. And you see other cities like Philadelphia and Sardis and Smyrna and Laodicea. Hopefully those ring a bell from your studies in Revelation. Patmos, just so you know, the island where he was exiled to, that he wrote Revelation, was right there. And so this is the area where John ministered and where he was writing 1 John. These were his kids. These were the people that he loved, that he had devoted his life, at least the last 20, 30 years of his life, to pastoring, to mentoring, to bringing them along in the faith. A couple of other things about John. Thank you very much. We can just go to some blank slide. A couple of other things about John. Do you remember how he was described in the Gospels? He and his brother? Sons of Thunder. This was a guy that was a little bit harsh probably, a little bit brash. This was a guy that one time they were walking along and talking about a city in Samaria that didn't give them hospitality. And do you remember what he said? Lord, do you want us to call down fire? We can do it right now. Let's burn them. Let's call down fire, your judgment, in Luke 9:54. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. These are also the two that in Mark 10 went to Jesus and said, can we get a special favor? When we're all together in glory, can one of us sit on your right hand and one of us sit on your left hand? The other disciples were not quite as thrilled with their request. A little bit irritated. And so they just were out there with what they thought, and the sons of thunder, vigorous, direct. They were the ones that rebuked some of the kids that came, rebuked people that wanted to come to Christ. And we continually see Jesus correcting them and rebuking them and softening their spirit. And so now in 1 John, as we read it, and this morning we'll actually read through the whole book, we see John talk a lot about love, which is really odd for a son of thunder. And he's talking about love for God, and he's talking about love for each other. But he still does it in a way that is black and white, in a way that confronts heresy, that confronts doctrinal problems, that protects. And so you still see the thunder in there, but now it's controlled and brought under the gentleness of the love of God. He has matured into a dad ready to give letters to his kids. This morning, as we think through what a dad would want his family to remember, we come to four different things that come out in the epistle of 1 John. Four different things that John was hoping his spiritual children would remember no matter what. And before I run through those, I'd like to just read the book together. So if you have your Bibles, open it up to 1 John. And this was not necessarily a letter like other letters. This was probably more like a little mini sermon. Very instructional in nature, but very pastoral in nature. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one.
He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His words, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in Him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. And now, dear children, continue in Him, so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them, and this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. This is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which He has given about His Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made Him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ. He is the true God in eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Imagine sitting in church and hearing that for the first time, because that's exactly how they would have heard it. Somebody standing up, reading the scroll from John. There's just a few things that John wanted to know, and I'm going to highlight these quickly, because we'll expand on them in the next few months. The first thing that John wanted them to know was to know their father, to know Dad. And he wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the head of the church family. Know with certainty that Christ is God, and He came and is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. In a family, we want our kids to know us. We should. Not just to know who we are, but to know about us. We should be pouring our lives into theirs and be transparent. Well, in this case, John is correcting doctrinal errors. The church is fighting what was probably the early teachings of Gnosticism. And in Gnosticism, they had this idea that your will and your spirit is the only thing that mattered. That is good, and your body is bad. Okay, so anything material is bad, even Dr. Pepper. And the spirit is the only good thing. And where they went with this were some crazy, crazy ideas. Because they went to, well, if matter is bad and you're matter, I don't have to love you. You're bad. And so their view of each other changed. Think of their view of Christ. If matter is evil, then they could not believe that Christ came in human bodily form, which means there is no salvation. And so you had two different flavors of Gnosticism that were at the time. You have Docetism, which believed that Christ came and just appeared as a man. Never really took on flesh.
If that is true, then he was not able to be a sacrifice for our sins.
And so this was huge. You also had... Sorry, I didn't get that one off in time. Cerinthus, who taught that Jesus was human, and then a divine spirit came on him in the dove at baptism. That was the spirit, and that's where the divine came. And then the divine left him right before death. And so these were the views that John was hearing in the church, and people were starting to believe. They didn't know Dad. They didn't have a good doctrine of who the Father was, of who God was. Polycarp, a disciple of John, wrote the following about John. He says, John, the disciple of the Lord, going to bathe at Ephesus and perceiving Cerinthus within, rushed out of the bathhouse without bathing, exclaiming, let us fly, lest even the bathhouse fall down, because Cerinthus, the enemy of the truth, is within.
Sometimes we think that these letters are just sort of old letters. These were real battles the church was facing. And the church was at a crisis if they didn't know their Heavenly Father.
And so we see over and over, as we read this, John is reaffirming the divinity of Christ, the work of Christ, who He is, what He has done, and that we can have fellowship with Him. So John wants to make sure that his children know Dad. The second thing is he wanted to make sure they know the family values. He wanted to make sure they knew how they should act as children of God.
How they should live righteously. What is expected of the family. And we all have that in our families. We have certain things that are expected. What does it mean to be in the Johnson family? What does it mean to be in the Zurgis family or other families? And John's saying, what does it mean to be in God's family? And so he says, let's make sure our actions match it. And he's especially countering those people that since the Spirit was the only thing that was good, and the body was bad, then they believed they could do anything in the body they wanted. It's bad anyway. So I could sin, I could have affairs, I could do anything I want, because the body's bad anyway. And he's reminding them that living righteously is core to being part of the family. The third thing is that he wants his children to know who's in the family and how to treat them. To know who's in the family and how to treat them. And as I think of these are exactly what we should want for our kids. They should know us as parents. They should know our values. And they should know who's in the family and how to treat them. Moms, dads, have you ever said, that's your brother and you will love him? You're doing that. You're telling them who's in the family and how they should treat them. We're hoping we pass that on. And John's doing the same thing. He says, this is how you tell who's in the family. This is how you tell who's not in the family. Deny them, stay away from them that aren't in the family. They are heretics. They are not part of the truth. Not that this side of the sanctuary is that. Everyone's going to sit on this side next week. And the ones that are children of God, love them. Bring them in. And so he's saying, this is who your family is. This is how you should treat them. Trust me, with a house full now of little kids, this is daily life. This is your brother. This is your sister. You will not hit him. You will not throw things at her. You will not slam the door. You know, all those things that all parents go through, this is where John's at with the church. And he comes back to koinonia, to fellowship. So he writes, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Know who is in the family and how to treat them. And the fourth thing that John wants his children to know for certain is to know that they belong. To know that they belong. See, part of the whole thing with Gnosticism is they really, you never knew if you were saved. You never really knew because it was, they called it a mystery knowledge. And if you had the right mix of knowledge and denied the body in the right mix, you suddenly were saved. And the church was starting to doubt, are we saved? Are we not saved? How do we know? And you can't live life that way. And so John is trying to come back and say, you are part of the family. You are sons and daughters of the King. Nothing can change that. Again, this has been brought so home to us as we are working on adoption. And the first thing for these two precious lives that they have to know is that they belong. You mentioned that they're safe. And they have to know that this is permanent. Because if they think it's not, their behaviors change. And it's only as they believe it's permanent that they can begin to grow. That they begin to interact. And we're watching it happen. It's amazing. And they begin to interact with each other as they feel safe and as they feel like they belong. Without that, there is simply fear, retreat into self, and isolation. And John says, I write so that you will know. So that you will know. In verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. To know you belong. To know there's unconditional love. To know we are sons and daughters of the King. Moms, dads, what a gift you can give to your kids if they know that they are accepted and belong unconditionally in your family. That is one of the things that over the years of ministry I've heard from kids over and over. I want to know they love me. I want to know I belong, that they accept me. Doesn't mean you always accept everything they do. But God accepts us and we belong in the family. Nothing can change that. And that frees us up to be a family. Those are four of the themes that John is going to keep coming back to in a circular fashion. He doesn't really write linearly like Paul does with an argument that progresses. He's going to circle through these themes over and over. So by the time 1 John is done, you might be like, I am sick and tired of those themes. But it's letters from Dad, knowing your family. And I'm excited as we go through 1 John to come to some of the basic things that John wrote to his children in the faith so that they would know these things for certain. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving it to us because you love us, because you want to draw close to us and want to teach us. And Lord, in the next weeks as we go through 1 John, may your word open up our hearts, convict our hearts, challenge us to know these four things for sure, to live righteously, to love each other, to know you. Lord, we ask you to be part of this study. In your name, amen.